listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Open your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 1. I want to talk about the Holy Ghost baptism. Say Holy Ghost. Yeah, we don't, you know, I just don't want y'all to lose that term of Holy Ghost. I want to tell you something else. As I teach and give you some thoughts on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I just want to remind you of a few things about baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's not a Pentecostal catchphrase. We somehow have been almost tainted with the idea that you charismatics brought up the subject of baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one that said it, not us. And I think sometimes we miss that, and we almost get under a defensive issue when people talk to us about the baptism in the Holy Spirit as if we just came up with that doctrine and we came up with the name and we're the one that uses it. Jesus introduced us to this whole project of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a few thoughts while you're going to Acts chapter 1, and that is this. It has proven to me over the years of just daily life that I am powerless spiritually in levels without the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In other words, everybody that's born again has the Spirit of the Lord. We get that. And there's certain power that we have in life, but the baptism in the Holy Spirit was given that we would have power to be witnesses. And you might say, well, I'm doing good without that. How much better can you do with it? I mean, I never argue with someone that's a non-Pentecostal and they say, well, look at what I'm doing and look at what he's doing. I'm thinking, glory to God, but what would you do if you were filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, what would you be able to accomplish? I will say this, there is a level of understanding this word that you will not have without the baptism in the Holy Ghost. Now, if you say, now, Pastor Mike, are you going to tell me that Ed Young, I like junior and senior. I don't know if y'all ever watch Ed Young, either one of them. They good Baptist boys. They're great. I don't know who you've got some people. I would use James Robinson, but he speaks in tongues. He got baptized in the Holy Ghost. I can't use him anymore. But there, if you could just pick you somebody that is not a charismatic, and they're a good preacher. Does God reveal things to them? Of course He does. But I'm going to say again, Jesus in John says that there are things you cannot understand that He spoke unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. So there is a level of understanding. It doesn't mean those folk are ignorant. It just means that we can study, but there are things that we can receive that only the Holy Spirit can give us. Is that making any kind of sense at all? All right, 40 days after the resurrection, we find Jesus in Jerusalem, and He's talking to the disciples. Say they're born again. Yeah, He's talking to born-again disciples. Now, in this process, He's given them some directions, and this is where we are. Now, I've not said this. I hadn't talked to Pastor Gabriel about it and see if I could get clearance on it or not. We try to all stay on the same page if you possibly can, but we haven't had a fast this year. And I was just thinking today that it might be good if we backed off 10 days from the 27th day of May, which is Pentecost Sunday, that we celebrate the day of Pentecost, being 50 days after the Passover. What if we just backed up 10 days from there and just started a 10-day fast, where we set aside 10 days of some special things? I'm saying it out loud, and how are we receiving that? Yeah, like it would start somewhere around the 17th or 18th. I know she's mad. We'll tell her to get over it. Around the 17th or 18th. Listen, I'm just shooting from the hip tonight, y'all. So Tody, give me a break, okay? Okay, excellent. Okay. And our fast is not just a total fast, but it's something that would be currently that you like a lot. It may be some kind of food you'd set aside. It could be television you'd set aside. Some things you could fast that would be honest to you as setting aside of something for 10 days. And I'm picking 10 days just because He said, go dwell in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost comes. And I just got a feeling, I don't have fact, but I got a feeling over those 10 days they weren't feasting, but maybe they were praying and fasting. And I believe believe they did it for 10 days. And wouldn't it be wonderful that we just had a blow up on the 27th of May because we were fasting and believing God for something special. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, if you would. Pastor Gabriel, if you'll write that down and we can all talk about it and bat it around and see if it works. In Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse number 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. And it's just interesting to see that everything Jesus did was through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, in Acts 10:38, I'm going to stop here, just give you a quick run over to Acts 10:38. I want us to get this in our minds, that even Jesus did not operate outside of the power of God. He said, what I say, I hear the Father say. What I do, I see him do. Now, he did not start his earthly ministry until after he was baptized in water and after the Holy Spirit descended on him. Amen? He didn't. Why didn't he start before? I don't know. But I know this. At 30 years old, he was baptized in water. And at the same time, he was baptized in water under the covenant that John taught. That was a baptism of repentance. And when he came up, and the Bible said he prayed that the Holy Spirit descended on him. And then he started in the operation of the supernatural, of the gifts of the Spirit, of healing and deliverance, and the preaching of the word. His ministry started there. I believe that's critical for us. Let me just give you another thought. You're in Acts 10:38, and I'm going to be right there. And I'm kind of like a fat man in a briar patch. I'm just giving you a point here and a point there. But the idea of the Holy Spirit, sometimes we make him the stepson of the Godhead. Or we make him God Junior. And I'm telling the truth right now. And even some of you sitting here that are baptized in the Holy Ghost, you look at him as though he's somewhere down the line on the Godhead. And I'm going to say something. We're not smart enough to figure out the Godhead. And when people says there's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and we line them up like 1, 2, and 3, and we always put the Holy Ghost on the bottom and the Father on the top. And you need to remember that Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. He said, I'm in him and he's in me. And now we're in Christ and Christ in us. The same way the Father was in Christ, he's in us now by the Holy Ghost. So you can't divide them as easy as you think you can. Amen. And sometimes the truth is we make the Holy Ghost God Junior. He doesn't know what's going on, and he just kind of, you know, he is the Spirit. He's not God Junior or anything. He's God Almighty. Look, just look at this. Hang on. Put your thumb in Acts 10:38. Man, I got you stretched. Now, I got you at Acts 1, and I got you at Acts 10:38, and I'm going to take you to Genesis 1:2, and all I need is one person to read Genesis 1:2, and let's see who created this stuff. Genesis 1:2. Then we'll go back to Acts 10:38, and then we'll go back to Acts chapter 1. Who was brooding and hovering over the face of the water? Yeah, it wasn't the Son, and nor was it the Father. It was the Spirit of God. You're going to find out that was God. That was the Father. That was the Son. God is God. He is one God. And we're the ones that have severed him up. We've tried to position the authority of the Godhead. When Jesus was on the earth in the flesh, he submitted himself to the Father. He operated according to Acts 10:38. The Bible says, who God filled. Let's read that. Talking about Jesus, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all of those who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. It's interesting that God anointed him with the Spirit, and God was with him. Listen to what he says. God anointed him with the Spirit, and God was with him. So who was the Spirit? God. Y'all kind of catching on right here? We've torn God apart. We've made it second class. Well, I'm Pentecost, I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost, but I just don't have any power. Let me tell you what you do have. If you tell me you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're telling me you've got God living inside of you. But I'm going to say this. If I'm not baptized in the Holy Ghost, I've accepted Jesus Christ. I have to have the Spirit of God to even be born again. So what's the difference in being born again and having the Spirit and being baptized in the Spirit? The difference is drinking at the fountain or jumping in the fountain. What's the difference in baptism in the Holy Spirit and salvation by the Holy Spirit? One is drinking the living water, and the other is jumping in it. You can get that all the way back to Ezekiel, wading out into the water, getting to certain levels, certain places. I'm just saying, there is a difference, but it's not as strong as we think. Let me give you four truths about the Holy Spirit, and we want to deal with that. I want you to see this, though, about the Spirit. I want you to start getting a stronger grip on the Spirit. He is called the Holy Spirit, but let's read on in Acts 1. I think I was somewhere around verse 2 probably, until the day that he was taken up from and through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles that he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them. Now, I want you to see the clarity that he's not dealing with sinners. It was very clear that these are apostles. They're chosen. They're anointed. According to John 20:22, just look at that real quick. We'll come back to this. We'll give you the four truths. But go to John 20:22, where Jesus is dealing with those disciples, and he does something. Now, remember, there is an old covenant and there's a new covenant. The word Spirit in the new covenant is pneuma. Pneuma. Pneuma means breath, and it means air. It means a breeze. It means a current or a flow of air. What are some other terms of pneuma that y'all have used? How about pneumatic? What is pneumatic? If I have a pneumatic tool. Yes, air power. What if I have pneumonia? I have a lack of air. But it deals with air, doesn't it? It deals with our life system. And I want you to get a hold of this. There was air in the Old Testament. Now, we're going to John 20:22, but I want you to write down outside of John 20:22, if you write in the margin of your Bible, Genesis 2:7. And the reason you would write Genesis 2:7, because that's when God breathed on Adam. That was the beginning of the Old Testament kingdom. Y'all still living with me? God started a kingdom. How many of y'all know that's a kingdom he breathed in Adam? Look at me just a minute. You don't really think that God thought all he's going to have was one. Right? I mean, we don't really think when God created Adam and he pulled Eve out of his side and established Eve, you don't really think when he said y'all be productive and procreate, you don't really think he thought they were going to miss it. I mean, you understand that God had in his mind a kingdom. When he made those two, he saw you. He didn't see you lame and whining and down and out and up and down. He saw you a victorious kingdom person when he created Adam. How did he begin the old first kingdom? Your Bible says he pulled that man up out of the dirt, and watch what he did. And he pneumad him. He breathed pneuma, life, into him. The same word is used with Jesus and the disciples in John 20:22. This is why I want you to write that down. You need to stay close to that. He did something to them, and I know we celebrate the Pentecostal outpouring as the beginning of the church. I understand that, but I'm going to say this. I do not believe that was the beginning of the New Testament kingdom. I believe in John 20:22 there was a beginning. Now watch me on this. We're getting our foundation for Holy Ghost baptism here. In verse 21, it says, so Jesus said unto them again, peace to you as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Verse 22, and when he had breathed on them, when he had pneumat them, when he put life in them, he said, receive. What's going to bring life? The Holy Spirit. What was moving over the face of the deep? The Holy Spirit. What did the Father breathe into Adam? The Holy Spirit. What did Jesus breathe into them? And the word receive there is a mandate, and it exposes us to immediacy. In other words, it was that moment they received. It wasn't the day of Pentecost. It was that moment. The words are set up for an immediate receive this now. When he was talking to them in Acts chapter 1, he was not talking to heathen. He was talking to born-again, apostolic men and women that were with him. Amen? The Old Testament began with the breath of Adam. The New Testament begins with the breath of the Son into men. First breath was the Father, and it was the Holy Spirit. Second breath was the Son, and it was the Holy Spirit. Amen? Y'all tracking me? Now you're going to say, well, it doesn't really matter, does it, Pastor, that we know that? It does really matter that you have a good foundation on what you believe. Because somebody could come up and say, well, they didn't really receive the Holy Spirit. He just told them to, and that he was talking about 10 days later. No, he talks to them 40 days later and tells them they've got to get the Holy Ghost. But here's where we've got to look at it. He's already breathed on them. He's already breathed on them. Hasn't he? But then he tells them, you got to go get this. So, verse number 3, to whom he had also presented himself alive after suffering. I'm going to back up a little bit here. After suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them. And boy, that's powerful. And I won't even go there. I'll just let you kind of chew on that yourself. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard of me. I want you to track me on this right here. For John truly, listen to the verbiage, baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. I just want you to let that soak in, that some wild-eyed Pentecostal didn't start saying you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was the Son of the Most High God. It was His strong Son that said you need to be baptized. And he compared it to a water baptism. Amen. Water baptism was given after repentance. So this is a subsequent, which means following, baptism in the Holy Spirit is a subsequent act to the born-again experience. Some people get born again and immediately are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Others are born again and they ain't been baptized yet in the Holy Spirit. But we're going to deal with just a little bit of that in a little while. Is everybody still tracking me so far? All right, let's move on to another verse here, verse 6. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power. This is dunamis. Exousia would have been delegated authority. If it was Kratos, it would have been you've been working out with weights. If it's dunamis, it means a dynamo. You're going to receive power. Say mission. The church has a mission. Pastor Gabriel has brought this up, and it's something we're going to do. We've got communities not far from us right out here that we need to go be in those communities. We need to be a witness. We need to let them know Jesus loves them. Amen? The Bible says you've been empowered to do that. You're not empowered to sit at a desk and bite your fingernails afraid to talk to your workmate about Jesus. You have a dynamo in you that moves, and dynamos continue to charge. We got electrical engineers and folk that work at the power company and train wreckers and all kinds of folk in here that understand the idea of this dynamo, the movement. You've got something in you moving. Amen. So when you sit still and you don't use it, you're missing the mission. Say mission. Say pastor. I don't know about you, but I'm on a mission. Say pastor. I don't know about these other folk. I'm on a mission. Let me help y'all. You're breathing God's air on a mission. You're born again on a mission. You're filled with the Holy Ghost on a mission. You've got something to accomplish, or we're not doing kingdom. We're just breathing air. Track me on down a little bit further here. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Here's all I'm saying is God in Jesus, as he was speaking to the disciples, he told them in Luke 24:49, you're going to go to Jerusalem and stay there and be endued with power. He tells them again in John 14:16 that the Holy Spirit is coming. Jesus continually, if you read John 14:15 and 16 and just underline how many times Jesus talks about the coming of the helper. Say helper. I could say paraclete, but you might not remember that one, but we can all remember helper. The Holy Ghost is given to be a helper. That's why you can accomplish the mission, because you've got a helper. Amen? It's not because you studied right. Although you need to study, the idea is you need the power of the Holy Spirit. Is everybody still tracking me so far? The Old Testament word for spirit, let me just give you this. I have it in a side note over here somewhere. And it's neshama. N-E-S-H-A-M-A-H is the way we would spell it. Neshama. In the New Testament, it's pneuma. I want us to look at one more Old Testament scripture. Then I'm going to give you four thoughts on the Holy Spirit. And then we'll just kind of see what we need to juggle next. Psalm 150. And verse number 6. The word for the Spirit of God in the Old Testament is neshama. There's a verse in this last psalm that we say, and we've given it kind of a extra biblical meaning, if you would, because we believe everything ought to praise God. Everything that breathes ought to praise God. Well, I want to say this to you. Not necessarily, and I don't want to break your bubble. Look what that word says, the last verse of Psalm 150. It says, let everything that has nashuma, let everything that has nashuma, let everything that has nashuma, let everything that has the breath of God, let everything that has the breath of life, let everything that has the breath of a living soul. If you're not born again, you don't have the living soul. You've got to be born again. Nashama is everybody that breathes God ought to give praise to God. Now, I can't tell you about the sinners. I can't tell you about dogs and cats. I can't tell you about trees clapping their hands. I get that. And the mountains leaping. I read that. I don't know if that's figuratively. I don't know if it's real. And about rocks crying out. I'm not going to give them a chance. But here's what I know. You do not have Bible to not praise God. Amen. Back up and say it another way. You ain't getting no slack cut when it comes to praise. You bow up and put your praise on. You don't know the song, you ask for the words of it. We put them up on a screen. Do something. If it's me, I can't keep beat with everything, but I will clap. I will do something. Let everything that has neshama, let it praise the Lord. Amen? And that is what is in every one of us. Now, four truths about God, or about the Holy Spirit. Here's the first truth, and it came out of Genesis 1:2. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And you need to really write that down, and you need to capitalize is, I-S, is, because sometimes we really make him God Junior. He's not God the second. We say things like this, third person of the Trinity. Who told you? Do you see what we do? We stack him this way instead of putting this way. So if you're going to do a God flow chart, put him somewhere on that line, but put him on the line. Well, who's in charge? God the Father. Well, how does God the Father operate? Through the Spirit, because he is a Spirit. Well, then how does Jesus function? He functions being God and God in him, the Spirit in him. They function on the same line. And you're going to say, that doesn't fit my flow chart. It ain't about your flow chart. It's about God's flow chart. And you can't make the Holy Ghost junior. All right? Just kind of giving you some theology. So God, the Holy Spirit is God. Here's another one. You did receive the Holy Spirit when you were born again. According to John 3, 5, and 6, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he's telling him, you must be born again and you must be born of the Spirit. So I'm going to tell you this. Everybody that's born again has the Holy Spirit. So you can't go to someone and say, you don't have the Holy Spirit because you don't speak in tongues. Well, I'm going to say this. They do have the Holy Spirit if they're born again. So don't be shoving people off the cliff. Help them out right there. They're born again. They have the Spirit. Just be very clear with your understanding. Jesus was born of the Spirit. Jesus was born of the Spirit. When he was 12 years old, he was breaking the word with the guys in the temple, stayed there 3 days, lost or whatnot, and we know that he had the anointing of God on his life. But he was then baptized. The Spirit descended on him. What was in him came on him, and you're going to say, that didn't make sense to me. It's not about making sense to me. There are two things you surrender to God if you're going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. One of them's your intellect and the other one's your tongue. You mean I just got to get stupid to be filled with the Holy Spirit? No, you don't have to be stupid. What you've got to do is quit trying to figure him out. It's not about your intellect, it's about him and what Jesus said he was to do. And that takes faith. So I step away from my intellect and I go into a place of faith that I believe the Word of God says that. Well, my intellect doesn't know how I'm going to speak in tongues because if I speak, that's me speaking. How many of y'all know y'all been down that road before? I don't know about the baptism of the Holy Ghost because when I felt that kind of tingle on me and I knew when I was going to speak in tongues, it was going to be me. Well, of course it was going to be you. But it was going to be guided by the Spirit. So I have to get my intellect and set it aside. I don't know about the rest of y'all, but when I pray in tongues right now, I've got to fight my intellect. How many of you know that your intellect will tell you how stupid it is for you to pray in the Spirit? I mean, you just got to be Spirit-filled to know that. If you're not Spirit-filled, your intellect's already told you. It's just, you know, just a bunch of flakes that do it. So you got to move past that. So he is God. He is received at salvation. It is a separate and subsequent event from salvation. Like I said, it's a difference of drinking living water and jumping into the source. And it happens subsequently. It did on the day of Pentecost because those guys had received and then they receive again. I want us to go to two places on this reception to show you that it's separate and subsequent. Let's stay in the book of Acts. We go to chapter 8 if you would. Y'all still okay for about 5 more minutes? How many of y'all will give me 5 minutes? Raise your hand. 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40. All right. No, I'm teasing. Acts 8, hallelujah, basics, boot camp. Verse 12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, Acts 8:12, and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were what? Okay, you don't baptize sinners, right? They believed in Jesus, they believed in his name. They are baptized, and then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the signs and the wonders. Verse 14, and when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, verse 15, prayed for them that they might do what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Whoa! They're born again. Jesus said to be born again, you got to be born of the Spirit. And he says capital S in your Bible in John chapter 3 verse 5 through 7. It's a capital S. You're born of the Spirit, that your spirit, little s, becomes alive. I become a living spirit. So according to this scripture right here, these guys, Peter and John, hear that those guys are already born again and they've been baptized. The Spirit of God is in them and they've been baptized in water. And they go to lay hands on them that they might be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to tell you, you got to move past your intellect because you won't figure out God. How is he there and how is he here? Okay? The biggest one I've got right now, when the Bible says we are in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, where are that one home? I mean, I'm sitting here on earth, but I'm in heavenly places. I'm just saying, there are some things that are strictly a faith understanding that's beyond the reach of my ability, so I draw my intellect in and say, I'm not going to try to figure this one out. This is not something that I'm going to figure out how to do it. So anyway, they went over and laid hands on them that they might receive. Now, I probably won't get to this tonight, but I will just say this to you, that old Simon saw what they were doing, and he wanted them to lay hands on him, that he would have the Holy Spirit, so he could lay hands on other people, and they would receive the Holy Spirit. So obviously there was something going on that he caught, maybe speaking in tongues. I don't know what the manifestation was, but there was something there that he wanted, and he wanted to buy it. But there was something that he was told that interests me, and it really goes down into verse 23, when Peter's talking to him, and he said, I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. If I don't get to this, let me get to it right now. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or if you want to stay current on your walk in the Holy Spirit, you've got to get rid of bitterness. Bitterness is generally in people because of unforgiveness. Iniquity is long-term sin. It's not the thing you failed at yesterday. It's that long-term thing you've got. And he had long-term stuff that Peter said, it's showing up. I know you're born again. I know you accepted Christ. I know you were baptized, but you got some issues here, and you're going to have to do something. So I'm just going to tell you right now, one of the ways that we're going to receive the Holy Spirit is by repenting. Even if you're born again, you might need to repent over unforgiveness, because that's where bitterness sets up. Does that make sense to y'all? All right, so anyway, so it's subsequent. If you go to Acts 19, there's one more time where you can see it's subsequent. In other words, it follows salvation. And you just need to know that. It says in chapter 19 of Acts, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul passed through the upper regions and came to Ephesus, and finding some, here's your key word, disciples. Now, not just followers, disciples. A disciple is one that has disciplined themselves to the teaching. So they were disciples, and he said to them, and by the way, that's what our mission is to make disciples, people that are studying and working the Word. Boy, we've got a great prayer group. We may have several. I know we got one of them. We got a Monday night prayer group of men, and then we got the Shirley, I guess it's still called the Shirley prayer group. What are y'all doing? What are y'all doing now? Tuesday morning, stand up and let everybody see you so they might see who's saying that. This is Sandra. All right, you need a small group. You need something more than just this. You need where you can talk and bat some of this stuff around and chew it a little bit. All right, let's move on this right here. Finding disciples, he said to them. Now look what he says. It's very interesting. Paul is really the focal person and really the person that deals with the baptism and the Holy Spirit more than others, even more than Peter. But I just want you to see this. And he says this. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So he's thinking, you ought to have already had this. So they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said to them, then how were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. That's baptism of repentance. Then Paul said, John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's not all that happened, right? What else happened? And when Paul had what? Laid his hands on them, what happened? The Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with other tongues, and they prophesied. So here, I'm not even promoting tongues tonight. I'm promoting getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I could get up here and rant and rave on tongues. I got a lot to say about tongues. I mean, I'm all about that. I mean, Paul would go back and snatch any Old Testament reference he could find about tongues. He's teaching in 1 Corinthians 14, and he snags Isaiah 28:11-12 that was talking about Israel and about them going to be put under some other people of a strange language, and yet they were going to have peace in the middle of that. And Paul goes back to the Old Testament and snags that verse. Did she say snag? Grab. He got that one verse, brought it all the way to the New Testament, and said, baptism in the Holy Ghost is that that the Lord says, by stammering lips and another tongue will I give peace unto my people, and this is the rest wherein the weary shall rest. He defended the fact of speaking in tongues out of an Old Testament scripture that had nothing to do with the New Testament except prophetically. And he brought it prophetically into his day. Can I tell you right now, it is still with stammering lips and another tongue that God will speak peace unto his people, and it's still the rest wherein the weary shall rest. That anointing is still here today, and it's still for us. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. You're right. The fourth thing about the fourth truth about the Holy Spirit, that it is impossible. Listen to this. I don't care who it is. I love people that are doing the work of God. I love guys that are running 10 and 20,000, and I believe we'll do that. I'm not against that and have multiple campuses. I'm all for it. But it is impossible to fulfill God's will for our life aside from the Holy Spirit infilling. Not that you're not going to go to heaven, but to fulfill everything that God's put in front of you. Without the infilling of the Holy Spirit, you won't accomplish everything. You can accomplish a lot, but not everything. Let me give you this in closing. So here's the four things. He is God. Say, he's not God Junior. Say, he's not God the third. Okay. Say, he is God. All right. Say, he has received a salvation. Say, infilling is subsequent to salvation. And it's impossible for me to fulfill everything God has for me aside from the Holy Spirit. Is that helping y'all? Let me give you quick four things on receiving the Holy Spirit. Number one, repent of unforgiveness and rebellion. It is that gall, in one translation, the gall of bitterness due to hatred that was precipitated by unforgiveness. So repent of unforgiveness and rebellion. Two, ask God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Luke 11:13 says, our Father in heaven loves us more than our natural father, and he will give us the Holy Spirit when we ask. So we're going to ask God to baptize us. And then the third thing is, you receive it by faith. Paul said in Galatians 3:2, did you receive the Spirit of God by faith or by works? It was by faith. Amen? You're not receiving it by speaking in tongues. You're receiving it by faith. And then you need to know that you're going to relate to the Holy Spirit as a person, as God being in you. So I'm going to ask, I'm going to repent, I'm going to ask, I'm going to receive, I'm going to relate to him like he's a person, I'm going to treat it like it's just a gift coming, but it's what a person is doing. Then the other thing that I would just quickly give you on this, and that is this, you're going to use tongues to be motivated by the Spirit. It seems that tongues show up when people are baptized in the Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, Acts 10, Cornelius, Acts 19, with Ephesus, I've got a 20-year span that are put in the Bible, and when they were put in there, one of the things that kept turning up was tongues. I watch enough of CSI and NCIS on TV to know that if tongues are in three of those places, then they're probably in today. How many of y'all watch NCIS, CIS, something or other? How many of y'all watching those cop shows? How many you hate them, you don't like them? Well, we'll pray for y'all. let me give you this for the next 4 minutes. Let me give you this next 4 minutes on speaking in tongues. We do find that tongues occur in the Bible. We've got to know why they're there. you can read chapters on that. 1 Corinthians 14, read the whole chapter. Read Jude's writing, only one book. Read the 20th verse. Praying in the Spirit helps you to pray for stuff you don't know. Well, let me ask you a question. How many of y'all know everything about your kids? How many of y'all know everything about your brothers and sisters? How many of y'all know everything about your aunt, your uncle, or somebody in your family? You don't. But who does? Yeah, God does. The Holy Spirit does. I can pray in the Spirit and pray the will of God for their stuff. Because you only get one side of the story anyway. So I'm going to need to go somewhere. And that's where I go to Romans 8, 26 and 27. I can go there and pray in the Spirit because God already knows tomorrow. He already knows those folk. So tongues, it helps me in my prayer life. The Holy Spirit gathers up with me. Tongues can be a known language. We've had people pray in known languages. In other words, be in a group of people. We've had Americans pray in Spanish. We've been in services where Americans that didn't know Spanish at all began to just rattle off Spanish. They did it by the Holy Ghost. It was tongues to them, but it was known to the rest of us. So we could hear it. We knew what they were saying. They didn't know what they were saying. So there is a time, like on the day of Pentecost. Isn't that what happened there? They spoke in tongues to them, but other people of 13 nations heard in their own tongue. So there is a tongues that's used in a missional context, and that is of speaking in that known language. I'll tell you another very cool thing, if you don't mind me just kind of sidetracking here. If you don't know who is the president of Oral Roberts University now, Mark Rutland was in Latin America. He had an interpreter that was going to help him interpret a message he was going to preach. And it was for a big meeting. And they had like thousands of people there. And he had his father-in-law there with him. And his father-in-law was Methodist. And Mark had been Methodist. And he got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he got the boot of grace from the Methodist church into the church of God. And his father-in-law was still in the Methodist church as a minister. And he went with Mark to Mexico. And he knew Mark didn't know Spanish. And Mark got down there and they had thousands of people to preach to. He had his message ready. He'd given it to his interpreter. But his interpreter fell sick, could not make it to the service. And Mark is left there. So the guy that was in charge of the meeting said, "Well, Mark, what we can do is let one of the local pastors do this." And Mark said, "No, I think God wants me to do it." And so he said, "But you don't have an interpreter." He said, "I know I don't, but I think I've got to do this." And so they got to the point of the preaching, and Mark didn't have a clue what he was going to say, and he had all that stuff in English, and he got up to preach, and he put it on the podium, and when he started, él empezó a hablar en español claramente, perfectamente. He began to speak clearly in Spanish and perfectly in the language. And I'm going to tell you, he still is able to speak in Spanish, and it was a linguistic anointing that God put on him. That is the power of the Spirit. And that's Mark Rutland up at, you can watch that on TV on Sunday mornings about Oral Roberts, and he's a great guy. That's just a side note. Tongues can be a language as known. Tongues in a service mandates an interpretation. If someone busts out tongues while I'm talking up here and I shut down, then you better be praying for the interpretation. The other thing is, too, if you're going to speak out in tongues, the Bible says you pray for the interpretation. Don't say it and say, "I want Pastor Mike to give it." I mean, I will probably, but if I don't, you need to be asking. Amen? It makes sense to you? Then the other one is devotional tongues, and that's personal prayer. I'm praying for my son, praying for my daughter, praying for my daughter-in-law, Perry mainly. If I'm praying for my daughter-in-law, I can pray in tongues for her. I can say, "Father, I love and I thank you for Perry, and I pray that you give her health and strength," whatever. And Lord, she's got these bad issues that I don't like, and I want you to... No, but if I'm praying, I'm praying English a lot, but I may get to the point that I just go, "La shafrondera baha frenche tolone," that I just pray in the Spirit for her. Make sense? All right, I'm closing. I'm done. He is the third person of the Trinity, but he's not in third place. Let me give you some enablements. I just jotted these down while I was trying to lift my leg up because Jesse hit me with a softball on my leg, and then my lawnmower banged me with a rock, and I got a big whopping thing. So I had my leg up. While I had my leg up and I was studying, the Lord told me this. He said, "You tell them You tell them that they are responsible for their tongue, according to Proverbs 18, that life and death are in the power of the tongue. So you're responsible to give your tongue to God for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You're responsible to give Him your intellect and let Him come in by faith on this issue. And if you do, He will enable you to accept Christ. He will enable you to live victoriously. He will enable you to understand the Word of God more clearly. He will enable us to pray the will of God. And He will enable us to be witnesses. All of that comes from Holy Spirit moving in our life as the baptizer being baptized. Let's all stand, if you would, this evening. Hallelujah. I know it's Wednesday night, but we're going to lay hands on somebody. If there's anyone tonight that says, boy, I love God, I'm born again, I have the Spirit of God, but you know, Pastor, I've not asked God to baptize me. And if Jesus needed that, because Acts 10:38 says He went about doing good, healing all of those oppressed of the devil, because God was with him, and God got with him by the anointing, by the Holy Spirit, then how much more do we need that same anointing? Boy, we need it. I'm going to lay my hands on you if you say, I love God, I'm born again, but I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to holler at you and tell you to start saying ba 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 and la 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 and speak in tongues. I want you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to pray in the Holy Spirit. I want you to get a prayer language. The truth is, there are some people that they started with ba 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 or la la la. But we're trying to teach their child to speak, old colt. If we can get him to say ba, we know he's saying ball. And he'll get your button and call it something. He calls it something. Yeah, I don't know what it is. He's got a name for it. He sees stuff and he can say it. And we know what he's saying. But and of course, Perry and Gabriel more than us. But we know what he's saying because he's looking at it. And we kind of hear the phrase. One day he'll speak it clearly. He'll speak it clearly. Right now, he's just kind of anticipating what he's hearing and trying to put it together. Can I say something to you? When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you might just bust out talking. Some kids don't talk till they're two. Then they just come out rattling sentences. Others of them pick it up a little at a time. Same way with the Holy Ghost baptism. You may not start out sounding like somebody next to you that just rattles it out. You know, and you think, where in the world they get that? You might start out just getting one syllable. One syllable in one language could be a sentence of thought in your life.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.